out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Damaris, for reading God's word for us this morning. As you can tell, we are starting a brand new series. We finished up in a series of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we're going to lean into this idea of koinonia, love lived in community. One thing I know for sure is that the reason many of you are in the sea is because of relationships. We might go to church for a whole lot of reasons. Most people stay at church because of the relationships we have with one another. And scriptures tell us how we can actually love one another and move towards one another in really good and healthy ways. It's not natural. I think it's something we have to grow in, lean into. And so this whole summer, we're going to kind of focus in on what does it look like really to be the community that the Lord wants us to be. This morning and next week, we'll be setting up like the foundation for the rest of the summer. We're going to be looking at two messages coming out of Matthew chapter 18. This morning, we're actually going to be talking about engaging conflict redemptively. Isn't that sound like fun? Isn't that like my favorite thing? I always want to do it. But the truth of the matter is, just as we get started here and we begin to think about this, you don't have community, not deep, authentic community, without some conflict. And without finding a way, a good, godly way, a Jesus way, to engage with it and to move through it in a way that is actually helpful and redemptive. You could do it if you need it, and brothers and sisters in Christ need this, spouses need this, in your work life you need this, if you're a student you need this. So I'm looking forward with sharing this message. Last week, finishing with the church in Laodicea. It's a church that in many ways was sort of fiercely independent. They had their own sort of resources and capacities, and they could prioritize their own interests, and they had ability to move towards them. It's not unlike what I think of the American dream, where we can make it on our own. We could do things in our own strength, our own effort, my way, my abilities, me before others. But Jesus really disciples' feet, and he says, listen, if you want to be my follower, you have to go and do likewise. I'm giving you an example. Jesus kind of confronts the idea of individualism with a faith that isn't just private, but it's a one another kind of faith. And one of the beautiful texts that says this, I think, pretty clearly, I'm trying with this, it's not working. Okay. For some reason, hey, we tested this. We tried it. It worked before. There we go. Now I got it. It just has to catch up from time to time. Wow. All right. So, and one of the texts that I think says this pretty clearly is from John chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, in a couple weeks, CJ is going to have a message where she's going to go into this and really sort it with you. So this is not the main text, but I just wanted to give us a taste of the fact that Jesus calls us to a communal faith. He says that you're really supposed to invest in others, not just yourself, and you're supposed to do it in a way that you're a part of a community of followers. It's not an individualistic faith. And he said, he showed himself, this comes right after he washes his disciples' feet. He shows how he's going to do this. So we want to move into a one another communal kind of faith, and that's what our focus will be for this summer. As I think about building an authentic community, this example comes to mind. It's kind of a little far-fetched, but just bear with me for a minute. In 1958, the Chinese government began a nationwide campaign to rid China of sparrows, the birds the government claimed were responsible for eating seeds and grain, essential for the growing Chinese population. Millions of citizens were mobilized to trap and kill the birds, destroy their nests, crush their eggs. The campaign was brutally effective. By 1960, the birds had all been eradicated from China. That was when the government realized sparrows do not only eat grain, they also eat insects. With their predators gone, insect swarms multiplied, and more rice was lost to the pests than before the sparrow campaign began. The ecological imbalance contributed to a famine that killed an estimated 45 million people. Eventually, China replaces the sparrows by importing 250,000 birds from the Soviet Union. Okay, science has taught us how seemingly unrelated parts of nature can really affect one another, that a small change in one part ripples through the system and it magnifies and it affects another part. Ecosystems, complex webs of interdependence. It applies not only to ecosystems, but economic systems, social systems, and I think spiritual systems. That the church, in some way, is like a spiritual ecosystem where we impact one another. We're almost like, we kind of feel like we're doing this on our own, this individual faith, but it really is a communal faith, and what I do, what I don't do, really impacts the nature, the life in the community as a whole. It's why I think Jesus calls us to this one another faith. So, but when we buy into individualism with its rapid self-interest, when we act as though we don't really need each other, this compartmentalization of faith assumes, since our most important relationship is with God and can therefore be lived independent of others. I get why we might think that our most important relationship is with God, but you go all the way back to creation where God creates Adam. Before there was any sin, before anything was wrong, the world was perfect. It's God and Adam. And what does God say to Adam?
It's not good that man should be alone.
That's what he says. It's not good that man should be alone. Right? Why? Because you need one another. There's something about the way in which we are created that there is a place in us for community. There is in our very DNA is relational. If you are created in the image of God, I think most of us would agree that that's true, that we're created in the image of God. Well, what is God? He is a community. There's something in our DNA, he's a community of three, there's something in our DNA that is created in our created makeup for others, for community. So this series will focus on relationships with one another, the joy, the power of body life. We're gonna look at so many good, encouraging verses. But I wanna really start with this idea of we over me, okay? We as a body over the me as the individual. This week, we'll do we over me, and to have it, we have to learn how to engage with conflict in redemptive ways. Next week, we'll say, if we're gonna have we over me, we really need to be a people who are gracious, like that needs to be our posture, and humble. So those two messages really create the basis for all the one another teaching in Scripture. A pastor friend of mine, Jeremiah Morris, recently said, it's impossible to live a robust, godly life alone. I'm indebted to Jeremiah. He's such an encouragement and a great example of a really humble leader. He pointed out that two truths create a tension and that we live with this tension all the time. So I get the clicker because the timing on these, like, and now the clicker doesn't work. Okay, now it's going to all catch up. Okay, so the two truths are, A, we are made for community. As image bearers, we are made to experience a communion and an intimacy, other-centered love for those we're in community with, but it's also true that we are a sinful and broken people, right? Romans 3:23. So A plus B equals conflict. I'm created for community. I'm also a sinner, a broken person. Both being true, it means that conflict is going to be inevitable. And as Christ followers, we need to be really good at engaging in conflict so that we can have this kind of vibrant and redemptive community. So I think we start with setting aside the thinking that, oh, conflict is, it means something is bad and I have to pull away from it. I need to step away and be passive. I don't think that can possibly be our posture and go forward with this. What we do need to do is when there's some tensions and conflict relationally, we need to be aware of our own self-interest, our own heart. We need to be self-aware people. And again, I think this will all come out in the teaching. I'm excited to share what Jesus has to say about this. He wants us to practice this in a way that's gracious and careful. And he gives, you know, some of Jesus's teaching, like you go into his parables and there may not be very clear. Some of his teaching is like, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear, but others don't have the ears to hear. Some of it is really practical. And this text is one of the most practical texts, one of the most straightforward texts. So again, I think it'll be good to engage with it. So first, we must be a people who are active in the face of conflict. So if a brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. So that's active, right? If they sin, you got to go. We can't be, I think some of us, many of us would want to be passive in this. We would want to be avoidant of moving towards conflict, but relational realities call for action. If we're really going to love God and love others, we have to move towards it. There has to be a willingness to move into action. That genuine love for the other can't leave us separate, passive, not engaging with the other. So we have to be willing to be active in this. And when we're active in the way in which we tend to our relationships with one another, I think there is a sense of, like, I care for you. I want to be active in the way I tend to my relationship with you. So we're being sensitive to our own self, and we're being sensitive to what's going on in that relationship with the other person. I mean, I think we would want to be a community that has a mutual trust. I think we would want to be a community that is trusting of the other and in community, in gracious, Jesus-loving community, we would be willing to even submit to one another. And we'll, that's actually one of the texts we'll look at later this summer. That we want to move towards trusting one another and submitting towards one another. That takes a relational awareness of what part am I playing and what's going on with the other person in this relationship with me. So again, Jesus gives us four stages of actively engaging with conflict. So I'm just going to go through the four stages that are in this text. Stage one is honest, private, personal conversation. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over. This isn't about personal preferences. This isn't about a slight. This isn't about like a comment, but a sin against you. So sin means that they are out of alignment with God and his ways. So in that case, what is needed, if they've sinned or like they're in a pattern of sin and you're noticing it, it's hurting the community, it's hurting them, it's hurting you, or if they've actually sinned against you personally, what's needed here is a private conversation. It says right in the text, it's just between the two of you. Private and personal conversation is an appropriate first stage. Now, most people, our tendency is to avoid this, but maybe some people, their personalities like to go into things like a bull in a china shop. So if you're a sort of person like okay, let's go do this, like I'm like some urgency, I would advise you slow down. Slow down, ask yourself a few questions. Like I'm about to point out fault in another person, let me ask myself some questions. Am I being overly emotional? Am I taking a slight or something that's not intended to be harmful to be sinful? Am I taking it just too personally? Am I turning this into conflict? See, Jesus was saying when a brother or sister sins, it's not just like we really need to be able to be gracious with one another and kind to one another and give room for to one another. But if a brother or sister sins, do I understand this as, yeah, they are out of alignment with God and God's ways, they're sinning against themselves or the body or myself? So you have to be able to ask yourself, how do I understand this as sin? So starting with an honest, private, personal conversation. And then, okay, if you're gonna do this, what do you share? Well, the text is pretty clear. You share the fault. You know, you go and point out their fault. You're not going with all of your emotion and sharing all your emotion. You know, for example, if something's going on, there is a sin against you or within the community, and it's maybe it's hurt you. You kind of play it in your mind over and over again. It is hurtful and it's just in our nature to ponder that hurt, to ponder how it's affected you. But if you go into a conversation like this with all that playing in your mind and all that emotion, it's sort of like I hear it all the time. I heard it yesterday. You know, when a truck is backing up, beep, 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 like a big dump truck. It's sort of like a big dump truck getting ready to drop its load. You don't want to go into a conversation with all built up, super emotional. That's not what you're to share. Jesus is just saying, go in, simply share the fault, because you know this person is out of alignment with God and his ways. They're hurting themselves, they're hurting the body, they're hurting you. You just go in and you share the fault. Okay, well then, how do you share this? There's three things. You share it, I think it's repetitive, but you do this alone. You keep the circle, this first stage, as small as possible. It's just, again, between the two of you. Your attitude is really, for the offender, you want to protect them. You're out to protect the reputation of the person who has offended. You're not to talk to them about this to others. You're not to vent this. Venting is not like a spiritual discipline. Some people are really good at venting. This is not like something you go around venting. Again, if it's been hurtful, maybe you want to share it with others and kind of get their thoughts on it. But that's venting, triangulating. It's one of the most damaging things to the life and health of a good community is when people are spreading around hurt and not really addressing it. So you go, you share just the fault. How do you share? You share it alone. You share it from a heart of like, this is the most loving thing for the person you're about to speak to. You're not angry at them. You're not going in anger to them. You're like thinking the most loving thing for this person who, let's say they're abusing their spouse. Let's say they're going around gossiping in the church. The most loving thing is for somebody to try to stop this, right? So you go alone, you share it not with anger, but with love. And the third way is you share humbly with an eye towards your own fault, your own part. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus says this analogy of, you know, if you're going to correct somebody, take the plank out of your eye before you take the speck out of somebody else's. So if you're going to go in and share the fault with someone, you really have to think about, what part did I play in this? You know, we're a community. If we're like, if community is almost like an ecosystem, that means we're actually impacting one another because we're in community with one another. So I got to begin to start to ask myself, what part did I play? What part did I play that allows this to take place? And if I could come then in with some humility, like, hey, you've been gossiping for the last 2 years. It's a pattern in your life. Forgive me for my sin of not speaking into this earlier. Like, I'm coming into this. I don't know it all. I'm not perfect. Do you see what I'm saying? So you come in, you think about, hey, what part did I play? How did I allow this to take place? Yeah. So the first and the most, I think this is actually the stage one. I'm spending more time in it. I'm going to go through other stages quickly. But this is the most important way to end conflict. Like, if we do this well, if we do it graciously, if we do it intentionally, like, it won't go any further. Yeah, 98%, 99% of the conflict won't go any further, won't go into stage two. And there is a beauty in the life of the church in the community. If you actually do this, you're protecting the reputation of the other, you're doing this in a gentle and gracious way, you have love in your heart and not anger, you've checked your own spirit. If you do all that, that relationship will become safe and warm, and you'll actually be deeper and more authentic with one another. Like, sometimes you wonder, how do I get more authentic in the, how do I get warmer and deeper? Well, this is one of the ways. You work through this in a kind and gracious way, and those relationships will mean even more to you, and that person will feel safe and protected. But briefly, there are three more stages that Jesus shares with us. Stage two is purposeful, minimal broadening of the circle. So this is, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along. And again, forgive the repetition, but the prerequisite before you ever go to stage two is that the person that you've been speaking with is unrepentant to the fault, the sin being exposed. Otherwise, you have no need, if they are repentant, if they are reflecting on it, if they're considering it deeply, you have no need to go any further. But if they are totally unrepentant toward this, you bring two neutral, godly Christ followers. What do I mean by neutral? Don't go and find like your like chair and co-chair of your fan club. I mean, your best friends. I'm going to bring these two best friends who always see everything my way. You know, I'm super tight with these folks. Bring neutral people, people in the church that are mature. They've been seasoned. You kind of know that they have a great reputation. Bring those two people that can be somewhat neutral into this. And I'll say this, and I'll speak more in a moment. At this point, not necessarily like the main pastors or elders. Right? We're going to set that aside for a second. Find two other neutral, godly, mature Christ followers. This is just another level of shining light into this situation. These two will bring greater clarity. They may help you as the one who's pursuing this to reevaluate. Like, if you really have been sinned against, maybe you've made more out of it than you should have. they're going to get you to think it through again. Now, if these two individuals agree this offense is genuine, it's a sin, it needs to stop, and they've gone and they've shared their heart and they've done it with a gentle kind of rebuke, and the person is still being, not seeing it, overly defensive, then it goes to stage three. My advice is, if you ever find yourself in the place where someone is trying to gently correct you and two others come alongside and they're trying to gently correct you, Scripture says it's wise to listen to a godly rebuke. So be one who listens to a godly rebuke and receive it. But if you don't receive it, then you bring it to the church, is what the Scripture said. And I would say like this, then at that point, alert the leadership of the church, alert the pastors, alert the elders. You're probably dealing with someone that Proverbs calls a defensive fool. Defensive people who refuse to personally own any kind of wounding or hurting of others or owning their own sin. In this case, I think the when you share the details with the elders, you're giving the elders a chance to, you share gone through stage one and stage two. You're giving the elders a chance to go through the whole thing again. Another layer of bringing attention to it, assessing it, and doing a gentle rebuke, and bringing this person forward, and trying to bring reconciliation. And I think our elders and pastors would love to do this. They would be willing to do this. They want to see this kind of healthy community. We want to be able to be a people who can work through conflict to help one another. And I think it's essential if we're going to be a part of a redemptive community to do this kind of work. So three stages, but then there's a fourth. This is the hardest stage. Almost never happens, never has to go this far. In my time of ministry, I've brought one individual through this all the way to the fourth stage. I've heard of other churches. I kind of mentioned quickly abuse. I've known elders who've come around the abuser, tried to work with him, trying to humble, see some humility, separated them from their spouses, ultimately had to separate them from the church. People who would be harmful. So this almost never happens, but in a good, healthy, redemptive community, it does happen from time to time. So stage four is discipline towards excommunication. It says, and if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It's this severe move is with the intent of shock and but it's shock and reconciliation. You remove a person from the life of the church, it like I said, it rarely happens, but it can and it should when we're a church that's actively engaging in conflict in a redemptive community. Because we are sinful people dealing with very difficult and at times complex situations. We don't do this with arrogance or with anger. It's done in humility. And Jesus says, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Well, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? With the utmost of love, respect, and desire for them to be reconciled into the kingdom of God. So none of this is done in anger. Even if one is being asked to separate themselves, it's with the hope of their restoration and their reconciliation. It's all done, I think, in humility. Before I wrap up, what is, you know, it's just a difficult but straightforward, I think, text. I want to take it into another couple of verses that we shared that I think adds a layer to this that is so helpful. We've already seen that engaging conflict must be active. It also needs to be prayerful. You see that in verse 18. And we'll look at that a little bit more maybe next week. But I want to share these two verses. Again, I say, again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, I am with them. Verse 20, for where two or three gather in my name, I am with them. I've seen that on posters, on coffee mugs. It's a verse that we love. Two or three are gathered in my name, I'm with them. What prayer group that is struggling to gain people doesn't use this verse? Hey, well, two or three are gathered together, he's with us. And yet, do we recognize that that verse, the beauty of that, that Jesus is in a special way attending to his people, is in the context of conflict. In the context of going to do the difficult work of having a private conversation, of sharing a fault and doing it with grace and humility and looking at your own part and even having to correct this person if they have to be addressed by the elders and all of that, Jesus is saying, I have special attention. My heart is with you. I'm with you in a special way when you do this most difficult work of engaging in conflict in a redemptive way, because I know what comes out of that is health and healing and vibrancy in my community. I'm present with you in the midst of all of this. When you in Jesus' name, loosen grace and forgiveness. When you bind up that other person's, their sin and their destructive pattern in Jesus' name, you are actually acting in a power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is working through you. Jesus is giving you the power to forgive people. Jesus is giving you the ability to help stop sin, right? And with his power and his working, we can be a people who step into this kind of life of the Spirit if we're willing. And it's not like obscure. He's giving us a clear pattern of how to move into this. He's telling us step one, step two, step three, step four. If you're doing it, you're speaking on my behalf, you're living in according with my Spirit, and you're releasing forgiveness and grace, and you're binding up sin, you're setting people free. You've got the power to participate in the Spirit. He wants you to do it. He wants you to engage in it. He's giving you the steps to lean into it. And then will we trust that the Spirit will be present? Nobody wants to engage in a difficult conversation, but if we're willing, the Spirit will be right there along with us. So it can be beautiful. It can be powerful. And we do it with a prayer in our heart, you know. Lord, I know that you promised to be with me. Jesus, give me the grace, the mercy that's only, it's your grace, your mercy, your gentleness. Give me your gentleness as I confront the one who sinned. You can be a part of this. We as a church can embrace this. We can help one another, encourage one another. So actively engaging with conflict, again, I think this sets up the basis for where we'll be going with creating a sense of community. Next week, we'll talk more about being a community that's gracious and humble. But to actively engage with conflict, you have to have an honest, personal, private conversation. You go alone. We ensure that you're not overly emotional when you're going into this, no dump truck of emotions. You share the fault very simply, the fault being the obstacle to relationship with God and maybe even relationship with myself. You share it with humility, not anger. You take the plank out of your eye before you ever look at the speck in your brother or sister's. But then step two is there's purposeful, minimal broadening of the circle. Find two neutral, godly, mature Christ followers to go with you and be open to them speaking into your life. Then you alert the leadership of the church. After the first two stages are met with resistance and unrepentance, it gives the elders an opportunity to work towards reconciliation and see healing. And if you have to, you discipline towards excommunication, towards for your best. What is the most loving act may be to separate you. And when we engage like this with one another, it means you're no longer radically committed to your just your faith alone, personal. You're no longer just committed to my sort of individualism. I'm actually willing to give a piece of my life to this other person. I'm actually committing to we as a body over just me as an individual. And if you do that, and if we do that, Jesus is saying, I am going to be with you in a special way. You don't have to do it on your own. I want to empower you and be with you. Let's pray. Lord God, as we turn from a challenging message, but one in which we want to learn from, and we turn towards the table. Lord, towards the table where there is bread and juice representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You gave yourself completely, fully, utterly for others. And Lord, we are the receivers of that gift, that sacrifice. And we submit, surrender, so that we can receive fully from you, that we could receive the empowering of your Holy Spirit to live lives in step with you. I thank you for all the ways in which you've demonstrated this kind of love towards us. May you build in us the kind of people, become the kind of people who will do this for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask you to come forward. You take, as you know, from week to week, we do this, where we take the body, the bread that represents Jesus' broken body. We take the juice, which represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we do this in a very tangible way because through it we have the forgiveness we need to have life in Christ. We do it in a tangible way, and I can't help but think that God wants us to do this tangibly with one another, release one another from any kind of debt, any kind of obstacle that's in the way of communion with God. So I call you to come forward and take the bread and take the juice. Remember what he's done for you.